Today is holy to the Lord our God. Do not be sad, do not weep, for today is holy to our Lord. Do not be sad in this day, for rejoicing in the Lord must be your strength. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You've heard of Albert Einstein, right? He was that great scientist who gave us all those great things. Gave us E equals MC squared, and hardly any of us really even understand what that really means. But one day, Professor Einstein was hopping on a train, and as he was boarding, the conductor came by and punched his ticket. And as Einstein began to pat him down, furiously searching for his ticket, he was patting his breast pocket, his shirt pocket, his pants pocket, his coat pocket, etc. When he came to him, he just said, "Sorry, sir, I can't seem to find my ticket." The conductor just smiled at him and said, "Don't worry, Dr. Einstein. I know who you are, and I'm sure all is in order. Just go ahead and take a seat." And so that's what he did. He went there, and the conductor went on and began to check other people's tickets as he went there. And just as he was passing by, he glanced back and saw the absent-minded genius just there, searching underneath the pews, searching underneath the chairs, everywhere. And he was looking at himself, saying, "Why is he doing that?" So he came back and he said, "Dr. Einstein, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm searching under my chair to see if I can find my ticket." He said, "Look, Dr. Einstein, I told you, you don't have to worry about this in any sort of way. Just go ahead and take your seat. It's all right." And Einstein looked right back at him. He said, "Sir, I know who I am too. I just don't know where I'm going. That's why I need my ticket." You ever been like that? You ever been like that in this situation? Do you know where you're going? Perhaps you've been in that same position where you stepped into a room and just not remembered mine. That's why. That's exactly what I do each and every day multiple times. That's why I go up and down the stairs so often. Do you know where it is that you're going? You see, as Catholics, we know Jesus Christ. What does it say in the Gospel of John? It says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so what do? We follow Jesus because he's the way. But Jesus doesn't just give us the way. He gives us a direction. And what's that direction to? It's directly to heaven. But Jesus said to us, what? He didn't just say that. He said, what? "The kingdom of heaven is already in your midst." What does that mean? It means that we can already experience God's loving presence now, in this moment. We pray that we're going to pray the Our Father soon, right? And when we pray that, it says what? It says, "on earth as it is in heavens," meaning that we can experience that presence now, today, even as we will one day experience it in heaven in such an even more unimaginable way. But the difficulty is this. Many of us really don't know this. We don't have that joy of the gospel that Pope Francis is always talking about, that he wrote an entire encyclical about, the joy of the gospel. Again, we talk about it all the time. We spent a lot of time this year talking about joy. Well, what is joy? You see, the Reverend Billy Graham put it very well. He said that joy is not that passing thrill that you get when your team advances to the Super Bowl, like some of you are thinking about today. Joy is this. Joy is the abiding sense of God's love fixed deeply in your soul. The Venerable G.K. Chesterton, he said that joy is that gigantic secret of the Christian, meaning what? It's a big secret that he just can't keep to himself. He has to share. C.S. Lewis talks about it, and he says, joy is the serious business of getting to heaven. Serious, because it's the only thing that matters here in this life. And the Saint Brother Lawrence, he said that joy is the surest sign of the presence of God in the life of the Christian. And so it is. To be a real Christian, to really know that this is somebody who's following Christ, means that they are full of joy. You've seen that joy. You've seen it in the soul of a devout parent or grandparent or friend as they're suffering deeply, yet still trusting in God. You've seen that joy in their eyes as they gaze heavenward there on their deathbed. That's real joy, when they trust that God's got them even through this difficulty. That's evidence for us in the first reading that we had there. The first reading that we had there that Ishwarya gave for us is what? It talks about Nehemiah. The whole book of Nehemiah is all about building a wall. See, Nehemiah is the new governor of Jerusalem. Who's Ezra, who is talking about in chapter 8 there? He's the high priest. Here's the backstory of it all. Just then, the Israelites were released from 70 years in Babylonian captivity in Iraq. You see, Iraq, the Iraqis or the Babylonians, were conquered by the Persians, the modern-day Iranians. And ironically, you wouldn't see this today, but the Iranians freed the Jews and paid their entire construction costs to build a new wall to keep the invaders out. Nehemiah, what he's doing there is he's taking all the men and he puts them to work. What he does is he has half of them serve as guards, while the other half build the wall. And the next day they switch. And the next day they switch, and again and again. And eventually they get the wall built very quickly, despite the harassment of their enemies and the detractors, the defectors of their own nation who are trying to keep them from being a secure nation. So today's reading, what it does is it picks up When the whole of that wall has been completed, when the city is being built up. And so what is the first thing that they do right there in a fortified wall, Jerusalem? Ezra, the high priest, comes up and he gathers all the people to sit and to hear the word of God. He sits them down from the youngest to the oldest. And those who are able to understand, he has them there and he preaches a 3 to 4 hour sermon there from daybreak, as it says, until midday. Get this. The reason why they were so captivated by it was that many of them had never heard God's word before because they'd been away in exile. They'd never heard these words of God. So what was their reaction? The response of people was this: weeping. They were weeping two different kinds of tears. Some of them were weeping tears of joy. Why? Because they're saying, I finally know what God wants of me, what he expects of me, what's actually going to make me happy following in his plan. But they were also weeping tears of sadness. Why sadness? They're weeping tears of sadness because they finally realize, they say, I know now how much I've fallen short of God's plan, how much I've sinned, and I didn't know it. And all this time, I would have probably done something different if I would have known the way, but now I see. So what Ezra is doing in the midst of all these tears that are going on for those various reasons, Ezra calls out to them in their distress, and he says, look, wake up, brothers and sisters. Today is holy to the Lord your God. Do not be sad. He says, do not weep. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be sad in this day. Why? Why does he say that? He says this, and this is the most important line of that entire reading. If this is all you hold on to, this is something you need to hear today, it's this. It says what? It says, for the joy of the Lord must be your strength. Brothers and sisters, today is not a day of sadness, of fear, of anxiety. Today is a day of rejoicing. Why? Because today is holy to the Lord your God. The joy of the Lord has to be your strength. This is a message that God wants for each of us. What is it? The message is this, that God wants to have a personal, intimate relationship with all of us. It's not something that he wants to have just with those who volunteer, not just for those who sit here in the front pews, not just for those who are more privileged than others, or for those who struggle less with sin. No, that's not the way it works. All baptized persons are part of God's body of Christ. All of them. It's true that sometimes some people get discouraged, or some people fall, or some people leave the family, some drop out of mass, or drop out of life altogether. But even suffering members are part of the body. All members are important and necessary to the body of Christ. Well, how does the body work? The body of Christ works like this. It's Jesus Christ, he's our head, and each one of us are part of his members. All of us fall under the headship of Jesus Christ, but we all do different tasks, different according to our abilities, according to what God has called us to do. You see, this is the reality that no one can say to the pinky or the big toe, look, I just don't need you. Because what happens? Think about it in your own life. What happens when you get a paper cut? Huh? You realize how important that pinky is when it's just screaming at you and takes up all your mental energies. What happens to many athletes? They miss big games because they got toe injuries. Some have even had their whole careers destroyed because of turf toe or broken toes. To have a properly functioning body, all the parts actually have to be there. All the parts actually have to be healthy and working together. And it's the same thing with the spiritual body of Christ, brothers and sisters. Know this, that every member who leaves the body of Christ, no matter what that reason is, it hurts the whole of the body of Christ. Every member of the body who gets sick makes the rest of the body sick. Every part, brothers and sisters, every single part is indispensable, is irrepeatable. It's a lie, and I want to tell you about this today. I want to expose a lie to you today. It's a lie and a great affront against God to say this, to say, I don't matter. Because I screw up too much. Because I have too many problems that are going on in my life. It's an affront to God to say that this child in the womb doesn't matter. Because it's too small, because it's undeveloped, because it's in the wrong environment, because it's too dependent right now, or just because it's unloved and unwanted. It's an affront against God to say that this elderly person, that assisted living facility, doesn't matter because they're too old, because they're too sick, because they're too costly. Or to say that this drug addict doesn't matter because they've already made so many bad choices in this life. Or to turn to that inmate and to say that the one who's serving hard time in prison doesn't matter because they're too guilty. They've already brought too much evil into this world. Or to turn to this Democrat or this Republican and say they don't matter because they just don't get it. Because they got all the wrong ideas. Or to turn to this Methodist or this Baptist or this person from the Church of Christ down the street and say they don't matter because they just don't have the right faith. And they've left the true faith of Christ. You know what happened earlier this week? Earlier this week, Archbishop John Charles Wester attended the Sanctity of Life Awareness Day in Santa Fe. And that's when he gathered all faithful Catholics, all sorts of Protestants, all sorts of people of goodwill who don't even believe in God, marched upon the roundhouse there in Santa Fe to defend the dignity of human life from its very conception to its natural death. Archbishop Wester said something that was really powerful there, and I want to share that with you. He did a great job. Archbishop Wester spoke powerfully about the dignity of the 62 plus million babies who have been murdered, ripped from their mother's wombs, because their rights were not recognized here in our country, in the United States of America. Each of those children, each of those 62 million babies who have been ripped from their mother's womb are part of the body of Christ, whose lives have been cut far too short, far too soon. Archbishop John Charles Wester also spoke about what? He spoke about things that are going on in the current legislature right now in this session, about House Bill 51 and House Bill 90. What does House Bill 51 say? It's about the increasing attack on the life of the child within the womb, the seeking to destroy that life which is there and to open it up to greater attacks. And House Bill 90 legalizes doctor-assisted suicide, which is really just a euphemism. There's no such thing as doctor-assisted suicide. It's called doctor-assisted murder. That's what it is. It's murder. It's taking the life of somebody who is innocent. Brothers and sisters, abortion and euthanasia are cruel. They aren't merciful in the least bit. Abortion and euthanasia, really what they are permanent solutions to temporary problems, because think about your life. Every sadness and every difficult, no matter how hard it is, it all passes with time. Nothing but the love of God, brothers and sisters, lasts forever. And that's a promise you can take to the bank. Only the love of God lasts forever. Don't make a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Entrust yourselves to God's love. That's the thing that lasts forever. Every life is valuable. Every part of the body of Christ is precious and necessary, no matter how vulnerable or unwanted, or how many think they don't matter. Do you remember those Peanut cartoons? I remember them from my youth. I love those things. And there's one that stood out to me. It's got Snoopy there. And Snoopy is there standing with a broken leg, and now he begins philosophizing. This is what he does. He says this. He says, "Look, my body blames my foot for not being able to go places now. My foot says that it's my head's fault because my head blames my eyes. And my eyes say that my feet, they're just so clumsy. And my right foot says, don't you be go blaming me for what that left foot did over there." And the last frame just shows Snoopy looking straight directly at each of us. And he says to us, "And I just don't say anything because I don't want to get involved." Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Isn't the case for all of us? We don't want to speak out. We don't want to get involved. Why? Because somebody's going to turn on us if we make a stance. If we put ourselves out there, somebody's going to jump on us, and we just don't want to get involved. Brothers and sisters, we may have a million and one disagreements with the Protestants who are out there, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Church of Christ people, or with those non-Christians, those Muslims, Jews, or Jehovah's, or with Republicans, or with Democrats. But we should all be able to agree on one thing, and that one thing, brothers and sisters, is the dignity of human life. We should be able to agree the value of the human person from its very conception unto its natural death. Because what does the Scripture say? The Scriptures remind us of what? That life and death are in the hands of God. My life isn't mine. It's God's. Your life isn't yours. It's God's. Every life belongs to God, and only He can give it, and only He can take it away. He is the only one who can decide. We should all be able to fight passionately against these anti-life causes, these evil causes like abortion and euthanasia, and to rise up together as a group of people, arm in arm across the aisles, to defeat House Bill 51, House Bill 90, because neither of these are political issues. None of these are political issues. All of them are moral evils. And here's the rub. Here's the real thing, that there isn't a single person of God who can disagree on this and yet remain in that very same friendship with God. Jesus spoke in his last prayer. Remember, when he was there in the upper room, he was there celebrating the first Mass, with his apostles in the upper room. And what is his prayer? His prayer was this. He turned and he said, "Lord God of heaven and earth, I turn to you. I desire that they would be one, just as you and I, the Father, are one." He was praying that we would all be united, that we could reach across the aisles to be able to touch one another and join together for those causes which are most important. Brothers and sisters, we can never hope to be able to turn the tides of evil that are plaguing our world, that each of us see each and every day, unless we all look past our differences and join together for the very cause of life. Think about it. Think about the space shuttle. The space shuttle. Do you know how many parts had to work together for it to break free from the Earth's atmosphere? More than a million different parts had to do that. The Challenger spacecraft, which sadly in the 1980s was destroyed because one of those parts failed. You know what? That part was only the size of a single playing card in a deck of cards. Think of how many parts had to work right, to coordinate, to function. And it's amazing that we don't have many more unsuccessful launches. That's the importance of all of the parts working together for the same mission. It's the same in the body of Christ. Think of General Eisenhower. Think of him, what a great general he was in the time of the World Wars. He was once on a trip where he was visiting his troops. Another general was walking with him, and he saw a soldier that was stepping out of line, that wasn't able to salute right, that wasn't marching properly, and he began mocking that soldier. General Eisenhower took offense at this and rebuked him and said, "Knock it off." The other general said, "Look, but sir, he's just a private." General Eisenhower stopped in his tracks right there, went face to face with that general, got up in his grill, and he said, "There is no such thing as somebody who's just a private in the U.S. Army. That soldier there is an integral part of the U.S. Army. Every individual makes the mission of the U.S. Army successful." So too, brothers and sisters, every baptized member of the body of Christ has an integral role, has an unrepeatable role. There's none greater than any other. We need each other. St. Teresa of Avila, the great saint, said this. She said, "Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks with compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do the good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses the world. You are his body." What are we going to do about the challenges and the assaults against life in the world? All Christians, brothers, all Christians have to work together to build up the culture of life and that culture of grace. What is our mission? When I think about our mission, I think about Soren Kierkegaard and his parable of the Duck Church. He's one of those great philosophers of the 17th century. He tells a parable like this. He says, all the duck parishioners waddle into church, and they sit down there for mass, taking their pews and their places. And the duck pastor begins to preach a powerful sermon, preaching on the importance of wings and why God has given us wings. He preaches about how God gave them as ducks the grace to have wings so they might soar into the heavens, to stretch out their wings and take flight. And each one of them, they quack quacked and they quack quacked, giving their amens, amens. And they filled the whole church with those amens. And after the service, they all filed out of the church. They greeted the pastor on their way out and they said, "Great mass, Father. Great mass, excellent homily." And each of them quack quacked and waddled on their way just as they came, on their feet. Not a single one of them used their wings. Brothers and sisters, each and every one of us here within this room, we all have wings. We have to use our wings. What God has given us, we have to act. Are we going to do that? Or are we just going to go on and quack, quack like every other day in our life? Brothers and sisters, it's entirely up to us what we do. As St. Teresa of Avila said, we are his hands, we are his feet, we are his eyes here in this world, and what we do matters. What we do has an effect. What we do accomplishes something within this life. In this Mass, we have an opportunity to let God accomplish something within us. He gives us his body and his blood, his whole flesh, his everything here in the Eucharist. And he says, "I've given you everything it is to change this world, to make it more like heaven on earth." And now we're left wondering, are we going to stretch out those wings and fly, or just quack quack on our way? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.